Yeah, today we're going to talk about Prince of Peace. I love the theme this year that we've been out of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and talking about the Prince of Peace. And wow, what an amazing topic today to look at what it means to understand that Jesus came, and one of his characteristics was he was the Prince of Peace. About a year and a half ago, I had my eyes started clouding up a little bit. I didn't know what it was, and so I decided to go to a doctor and figure it out. I'd never been to an eye doctor before in my life. And so I went and kind of looked over. It's just a general practitioner. Looked over and said, nothing really going on there, and went my way. Well, it didn't clear up, so I decided to go deeper. And so I went and got a specialist, and they started looking at my eye. I said, well, maybe you got a cataract forming. It's just, it's just normal what happens in the circle of life. And so I was like, okay, well, it's not ready to be taken off yet. And so I went back several more times, and all of a sudden they said, well, let's look a little deeper. So they took some pictures and more level. And then all of a sudden, the doctor I was working with, the specialist, comes back and she starts peppering me with questions. Like, do you lift weights? Well, I did, but not now. Do you sleep well at night? Yes, I sleep pretty good, as far as I know. Ask my wife. Do you smoke? No. Do you drink? No. Well, not really, but every once in a while, okay. It's just all these questions started coming, and then she was like, she came at me with her diagnosis. And then in the midst of all these questions and her starting to get hyper about this, she just looked at me and she said, why are you so calm? And I didn't know it was. I didn't know it wasn't. But she took notice that in the midst of this diagnosis that she was about ready to come out with, that I was so calm. And I thought about it later. And then she went back into, being frantic. It's one thing to have your doctor frantic and the patient calm, right? It's usually the other way around. But in this case, I happened to think about it and I said, well, doctors don't decide whether or not I have peace in my life. If they come up with a diagnosis, so what? I don't serve them. I mean, they're helpful. I appreciate them, but I serve a healing God. I serve the Prince of Peace. And he's the one that determines that I'm calm in situations of chaos. And maybe she hadn't met him yet or knows him in that way, but thought that was a very interesting short conversation. Well, today we're going to look at Jesus as Prince of Peace, and we're going to ask the question, what is the significance of Jesus being Prince of Peace? We see in the passage where Isaiah 9 in 6 and 7 says, and he shall be called, and we studied, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and today Prince of Peace. And it goes on to say, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Now, that is really interesting because it says that the government that Jesus is bringing will include peace. Now, the governments that we know about don't bring peace, do they? I mean, we're coming up to election time here this next year, and it won't be peaceful in our country, so we expect. But most of the times, government causes there to be turmoil. Government causes there to be challenged. Government causes there to be control, even fear over people. But the government that Jesus is bringing, he says, will include peace. I don't know what nation you think about when you think about peace. I think immediately of Switzerland. I got to looking and found out that since World War II, there have been 12 different times that people have come to Switzerland in the town of Geneva and tried to work out peaceful solutions. 12 different times since World War II that they've come together for a peace conference. Did they work? Well, some probably did, some probably didn't, or some held. But the world's understanding of peace is just the absence of conflict. People aren't shooting one another. Ah, we have peace. But is that God's definition of peace? Is that what it means? Is that his idea, that we're just not shooting at one another, or that there's no conflict going on? Is that what he means by being the Prince of Peace? Well, obviously, you probably know enough to recognize, no, his peace is deeper than that. So that's what we're going to look at today. There's two words there, Prince of Peace, or actually three, but we're going to look at two. What does Prince mean? Prince is the head person or rank, of rank or class. that probably goes with Prince. We don't live in a monarchy. We live in a democratic republic. That's the type of government that we have. And so we don't understand this terminology of prince. But if we lived in England, we probably would, or maybe another country that has a monarchy. We would understand that the son of the king will one day be the king. And we would get that. And so he has the title of prince. But one day he's going to be the king. So Jesus is given this title. He was a son of the Heavenly Father, and he is a king. In fact, they declared him to be king of the Jews when he died on the cross for us. They declared him to be a king when he was born. Those that came looking for him from a faraway land, they said, "Where is he is born king of the Jews?" So they already identified him as a king, but Isaiah comes to us and says that he will bring peace. He will bring the Prince of Peace. Now, when you look at the word peace, it's actually the Hebrew word shalom. Maybe you've heard that word before, but that word means completeness, wholeness, and well-being. That's the word shalom. So when you speak peace in the Hebrew sense over people's lives, you are speaking that they would be whole, not the absence of conflict. You speak over them that they would be well. You speak over them completeness in life, being prosperous in life. That's what you speak when you speak the name shalom, which means peace. Now, the Greek word is the word Irene, which from where we get the lady's name Irene. I have a sister whose middle name was Irene. Her first name was Janice, and we just called her Renee growing up. And I guess that she kind of outgrew that, and so she changed it over to Janice. Now we call her Janice, but I grew up calling her Irene or Renee, which means peace. That's what the Greek word means in English. And so what this word means is a little bit different from the for shalom. It means to join together into the whole. So peace in the Greek means that you're joining something that is going to make you well or make you whole, which I kind of like that because the fact is that we come into this world with no peace and a lot of conflict in our heart, and then Jesus comes in when we say yes to him and he begins to sort things out and begins to give us a peace that is not from ourselves or not from others around us, but is something that he gives to us from above. Now the thing I want to end with in the point one is that Jesus is the only option of peace between us and God. The only option. Others in the world might say, oh, there's different ways to peace. You can sit down and have a negotiation. And you can decide, well, I'll give up this and I'll contribute this and I won't do this. And then you can have peace. But that's really not God's definition of peace. Peace for him is when we are reconciled with the Heavenly Father. That's what peace to him means. And as a result of we as individuals get reconciled, then we can spread peace to others. And that's essentially what Jesus came to do. He came to bring peace to our hearts. You see, when those that were expecting the Messiah to come, and Isaiah prophesied about that 700 years before Jesus was born, when they expected him to come, they expected him to overthrow the ruling power, which would have been Rome. They expected him to promote the nation of Israel into basically being a world power. Did that happen during Jesus' lifetime? No, it didn't happen because that was not his mission. His mission was people, not politics. It doesn't mean that he didn't affect politics. That wasn't his mission. But when he returns again, his mission is going to be taking the kingdoms of this world and straightening them out to be the kingdoms of our Lord and Christ. That's going to be his mission the second time around, but it wasn't his mission the first time. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18, where he talks about Jesus being the only option of peace. Let me read it for you. It says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to be reconciled both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Jesus is the only one that can bring peace. He's the only one that can bring peace to this world. And while others might work at it in an external way, Jesus comes and he brings peace internally for us. So in what ways did Jesus demonstrate that he was the Prince of Peace? Let's find out. In continuing on in Isaiah, it says that he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, everlasting and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. I love how that ends. Because what it tells me is that God is not apathetic about bringing peace. That he's zealous. I think of the word zealous. That's a really interesting word. It's full of passion and energy and focus. It's like a laser beam. That God is not sitting back saying, oh, y'all just work it out on earth. No, he's right in there with us. And he is joining us to work out our differences, to work out our conflicts, to work out those things that we sometimes take on our shoulders rather than let him carry it. And he brings us peace. Justice is closely related to peace. When you get justice, you usually have peace, unless you carry bitterness about the situation, and then you won't have peace. Lots of times, sometimes people get justice, but they don't get peace. It's because the Prince of Peace is not reigning in their hearts. They think they need to do more. Righteousness is connected with peace, being in right standing with God. Then you know when you're in right standing with him, then you're assured that you have peace. And so God is with us. How did he demonstrate that he was a Prince of Peace? First of all, he came to be with us and save us from our sins. This is great news. In Matthew 1, 21 through 23, the angel said to Matthew, the stepfather of Jesus, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. So the first way that Jesus demonstrated that he was Prince of Peace is that he came to be with us and to save us from our sins. That's great news. The second thing I want to bring out is that Jesus taught, "Blessed are the peacemakers." If you had have a bad heart this morning, you would say, "Blessed are the pacemakers." But Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." He didn't say peacekeepers. He said peacemakers. So what's the difference? The difference is simply this, that peacemakers uphold the truth of what they carry. Peacekeepers try to appease everybody and compromise so that we can coexist together. That's a peacekeeper. The UN has sent out soldiers in various nations. Their task is not to be a peacemaker. Their task is to be a peacekeeper. So who's the peacemaker? It's supposed to be that government that has decided they want peace, and then they bring in the soldiers to be peacekeepers. It's not their job to be makers, they are keepers. I heard recently that a lot of the UN soldiers that go into these nations are corrupt, and they take advantage of the people that they are supposed to be keeping peace for, and they take advantage of them. That's a horrible thing to do. The people you're supposed to protect and watch over, you're taking advantage of, and it's a big thing. It's because they don't have the Prince of Peace living within them. They have their own agenda, and as a result, then it doesn't turn out. Jesus said we're supposed to be peacemakers. Therefore, we uphold a truth, and sometimes that doesn't go over well, as we'll find out here in a few moments. The next thing is he was a Prince of Peace because he conveyed, "Others can have your peace." This is amazing. In Luke chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, he's talking about sending his disciples basically to share what the kingdom of God is about, to heal the sick, to cast out demons, to heal the lepers, to raise the dead. He's telling his disciples to go forth and to engage in this kind of way. And he gives them this instruction. He says, when you enter a house, first say peace to this house. And if someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. One of the things that I purpose to do when I meet people is to say something connected to my faith to see if there's any spark of faith in them. And one of the things I'll often do is say, bless your day. Have a blessed day. And the people that have a spark of faith in them will suddenly come to life and they'll say, bless your day back. And others that don't will just kind of look at me kind of dimly and go, okay, or thank you, and walk on. There's nothing there. And so the thing about that is that my peace that I carry, the Prince of Peace, when I want to share that with others, that even though they don't accept it or maybe even reject it, that doesn't take away my peace. I don't lose my peace because they don't accept it. I still have my peace because the Prince of Peace lives within me. They don't decide. The doctor didn't decide whether or not I would be calm. I decided that because of the Prince of Peace living within me. I have a healing God. I have a God that's with me in every circumstance. And so why should I worry? Why should I fret? Why should I jump around the room thinking, why are you so calm? Because the Prince of Peace lives within me. Does he live within you? That's the question. So Jesus is saying here that when we walk with people, sometimes there's people that want our peace, and sometimes there's people that don't. One and I went on a cruise recently, and we sat down. There was a couple that just came up. It's our first day. We're eating out on the deck, and it was kind of full around us, but not necessarily that full. Yes. And so this couple just came up and they said, can we sit with you? And we're like, sure. We didn't know, you know, what was happening, but we entered into conversation. And so they were finding out about us and we were finding about them. And they were talking about different places they were going in the world. And I just happened to mention Haiti. I'd been to Haiti. And this wife said, mission trip? I go, yeah. So anyhow, long story short, waded in, and finally she said, are you a pastor? I go, yeah. But it all started with places that we had been. And because she was a person of faith, they were a person of faith, they picked up. He went to Haiti, probably on a mission trip. Let's ask him. And so again, there's ways of fishing of whether or not people are interested in your peace. And sometimes they're not interested. Hey, return to me. Sometimes they are, and we share it with them. Now, here's a tough one. Jesus said he's the Prince of Peace, but look what he said here. He warned that his peace could bring divisions. That's a tough one for us to hear because we think peace is unity at any cost, not with Jesus, because he is a bringer of truth. Let me read it for you out of Matthew 10, 32 and 34. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will also disown before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. This is a tough one for us to really stomach. But really, one of the translations I found, instead of inserting the word sword, it says, Jesus says, I have come to create divisions. And that's a reality. People that choose to walk with the Lord and people that don't, there's a division that happens between us. It's not comfortable, even in a home. Maybe you had a mom or dad, and your dad or mom followed the Lord and your mom didn't. Or maybe you're in a home situation now where somebody's following the Lord and somebody's adamantly opposed to it. It brings division. That's a reality that happens. But Jesus said, even in the midst of that division, it still doesn't have to rob your peace. You can still have peace even in the midst of that. But Jesus is he's a realist. And he wants you to know that even in the midst of peace coming and having peace and living with the Prince of Peace, that we'll still have divisions in our life. And that's just a fact of the world that we live in right now. So as we move on down, he also distinguished his peace from the world's. In John 14, 27, he said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled. Do not be afraid. What a great greeting that Jesus brought there. And it was all about peace. A few verses later, Jesus says, the Prince of Peace is coming, but he has nothing on me. Actually, let me back up. He says, the Prince of this world, I said Prince of Peace, the Prince of this world, he called Satan the Prince of this world, but he said, he has nothing on me. That's an amazing statement. In other words, he's about ready to show up, and I'm going to be crucified and beaten, and it all has a purpose in God's eyes. It may be confusing in ours, but it all has a purpose in God's eyes, and he says he has nothing on me. In other words, Jesus said, through everything that I'm about ready to go through in these next 3 days, Satan is not going to rob my peace. I'm going to carry it with me all the way through. What an amazing testimony. He was the Prince of Peace, for sure. And he greeted his disciples after he resurrected. In John 20, 19 through 21, it reads, on the evening of the first day of the week, when his disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet, and the disciples were overjoyed. And they said, it's the Lord. And again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. So many times Jesus expressed this word, peace. And we can get in times that are uncertain, maybe even fearful. What's going to happen? Is the government going to take over? Are they going to free us? Or do we have our freedoms anymore? There's so many what ifs out there that sometimes swirl around, and sometimes the news makes it worse. And it caves in on us and comes upon our shoulders. And the reality is that we have a Prince of Peace. That whatever's swirling around out there, we can still have the center of knowing that God's in charge. He has us and we have Him. And that's a great way to live. Number three, in the peace of Jesus, is it still available for us today? Or did he take it with him when he went up to heaven? Said, you guys just kind of fare the best you can. I'll give you a few things of my word, but just work it out on your own. Is that what happened? Absolutely not. He sent Holy Spirit to be with us that we could experience the same peace that he had on earth we can experience today as the body of Christ. Let me give you a few examples of how we can have his peace in our life today. The first is in life's trials. Are you going through any trials in life? One pastor wisely said it this way. You're either coming out of one, you're in one, or you're getting ready to go into one. That's life. You're coming out of a trial. You may be in one right now, or tomorrow one could start. Do you have the Prince of Peace with you? Jesus said in John 14, 27, I just read that previously, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, and I'll not continue that. The second thing that Jesus said we can have peace is in tough circumstances. Have you been in one of those? You have no idea how it's going to work out. Or you're in a circumstance where you say, God, if you don't come through, I'm done. You could be dead too. I'm done, I'm dead, I'm finished if you don't come through. Those kind of circumstances. Jesus told a story in Luke chapter 14, 31 through 33, and let me read it for you, and then you can understand. It was definitely tough circumstances. He said, suppose the king is about to go into war against another king, and the first one sits down and considers whether or not he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000. And if he's not able to win, he sends a delegation to the other, still a long way off, and asks them for terms of peace. So that's a pretty tough situation. If you were a king with 10,000 men, and you know that the other king coming against you had 20,000, and you sit down and you ponder for a moment and say, you know what? I wonder if I'm going to win this battle. And he goes down and he says, I don't think I can. Therefore, I'm going to propose peace with those that have the 10,000. Tough circumstances. That was humbling for that king that had 10 to do that. He may want to muster it up and say, no, let's go for it anyhow. But instead, he wised up and he said, I'm not going to win this one. Therefore, I'm going to call for peace. And Jesus concludes that little story with a statement. He said, in the same way, those of you who do not give up everything, you cannot be my disciple. What did he mean by that? It means that we come to the place, there's sometimes in our human nature, we want to think there's a part we can do on our own. There's just a part I can get through this. I don't need God's help. I don't need to pray. I don't need to consult him. I'm just going to get through this on my own. And Jesus said, no, you won't. No, you can't. You need me in everything. You need me in everything. He said, you cannot be my disciples unless you give up everything, even our own power and might. And he comes to equip us with his peace. Here's another one that we can have as peace in life's victories. Does that sound good? Yeah. Romans 16, 19 and 20. For everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. Here it is. The God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. He didn't say the God of war. He didn't say the God of skill. He said the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. Here's another great one. We can have peace in the maturing process. Once we accept Christ, we grow in him. We understand his nature and how he helps us and how he's our best friend. It's a maturing process. And listen to what the Apostle Paul writes. He says, may the God himself, this is what he calls him, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you, he is faithful and he will do it. Isn't that great news? It says the God of peace will be with us as we grow, as we understand, as we make mistakes, as we mess up, as we rebel, as we turn back. It says the God of peace is with you through all that, bringing you through. And the last one is our relationships. Peace can be in our relationships. You know, well, you know, it's possible. You don't know who I live around or who I work with. I don't know, but I do know the Prince of Peace. And Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble, gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There it is. See, Jesus didn't take off into heaven and say, you're on your own. I'm taking my peace with me. Not at all. He left his peace, the same peace that he had. He left it for us here on the earth, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we could walk in the same way that he walked, face the same things that he faced, and yet have the same peace that he had as he walked through life in way more intense circumstances than we have. December 24th, 1914, was a day like no other. If you understand that date, World War I was in full swing. About a year into it, the Germans thought that they could waltz across Europe and take it. And yet they met resistance from the British and the French and the Belgians. The Allies lost over 90,000 men so far. And yet they continued to stand and they continued to fight against the Germans who were sweeping across Europe. But December 24th and the 25th was an evening and a day like no other. It was Christmas time. It was a time when trenches were just being dug. That hadn't really taken place in wars previous to that. It was a time where they continued to fight in the wintertime, where most wars, you took the winter off because it was too cold and freezing to fight one another. And then you went back and you fought during the spring and summer and fall. But this war was different. They trudged on. It was cold. It was rainy. And yet that night, something happened that was different than any other night. And the day that followed, this never happened before since. So I put together about a 4-minute video for you to try to capture this moment and then come around and wrap it up. Let's take a look.
On Christmas Eve, the frost comes. The battlefield is transformed. The mud hardens. The puddles freeze. There's a thick morning mist. There is something in the air. It's even felt back at British HQ, who issue this stern statement.
It is thought possible that the enemy may be contemplating an attack during Christmas or New Year. Special vigilance will be maintained during this period.
The enemy are contemplating something, but it isn't an attack.
We posted a tiny Christmas tree in our dugout. The company commander, myself, the lieutenant, and the two orderlies. We placed a second lighted Christmas tree on the breastwork.
Something in the direction of the German lines caused us to rub our eyes and look again. Here and there, showing just above their parapet, we could see very faintly what looked like very small coloured lights. What was this? Was it some prearranged signal and the forerunner of an attack?
Things really start to change on Christmas Eve. Now, why is that? The German family would celebrate Christmas on Christmas Eve. That's when they would have the big meal, that's when they'd give the presents. A lot of the traditions of the German Christmas are what we fondly think are ours. Christmas trees, that comes from Germany. On Christmas Eve, the Germans start to celebrate their Christmas. Their post is delivered from home, they've got their letters from their family, that makes them feel warm even if they're freezing cold. They start to put up Christmas trees, they sent lots of Christmas trees from home. They put them up in the trenches, they decorate them with candles. There's lots of accounts that there are Christmas trees appear above their trenches with lights. And they start singing carols. How do the British react? Well, they're suspicious.
Suddenly, lights began to appear along the German parapet, which were evidently makeshift Christmas trees adorned with lighted candles which burnt steadily in the still, frosty air.
We were very suspicious and were discussing this strange move of the enemy when something even stranger happened. The Germans were actually singing. Not very loud, but there was no mistaking it. We began to get interested. Suddenly, across the snow-clad no-man's land, a strong, clear voice rang out. No other sound but this unknown singer's voice.
Stille Nacht, heilige Nacht, alles schläft, einsam war.
And then, you know, someone's singing Silent Night in German. Silent Night. And they join in, they applaud, they start to shout things backwards and forwards across no man's land.
Merry Christmas, Fritz.
Merry Christmas, Fritz.
Merry Christmas, Fritzy.
Now, one thing that's interesting is a lot of the Germans could speak English. They're better educated than our lads, I fear. But that's not all. Many of them had worked as waiters or in butcher's shops in London, in Manchester, in the great cities. There were lots of Germans who'd lived in England. And therefore, there was quite a bit of band. They could shout out across no man's land. And of course, the British, with a cheery, chirpy, Cockney style, would shout back. So you've got lots of people who say, "How are you doing, Tommy?" And then the British would shout, "Waiter, waiter." because they've been German waiters. And this sort of banter goes across no man's land. And that's going on the night of the 24th, Christmas Eve.
Wow. So to pick up from the story, that happened on Christmas Eve. The next day they woke up and they realized they're people just like us across no man's land on the other side. So they started crawling out of their trenches and they started coming towards each other in no man's land. And they started greeting one another. They started sharing gifts that their family had sent them, mainly chocolates and tobacco. And they bantered back and forth on no man's land. They even started a soccer game. And that day they played, they talked. They realized we're just alike on different sides. The story kind of varies of what happened on the 26th. Some say that on certain parts of the line, they just started shooting, business as usual. Other portions of the line were so captivated by this moment, they wouldn't shoot. They had to bring in another battalion that hadn't experienced this Christmas Eve and Christmas Day back and forth. And then they started shooting. Someone said that the higher-ups got word that the guns were silent over Christmas, and they said, never again will we allow guns to be silent on a holiday such as Christmas. And they didn't. What a moment that the Prince of Peace showed up in no man's land. You know, it's a commentary that he shows up in the places that are sometimes the meanest and the fiercest. But it's also a commentary on the human heart that's so dark that it would actually start up again on the 26th and start war again. But the fact that the Prince of Peace showed up through the celebration of Christmas was a day never before and never since happened on December 14th or 24th, 1914. What a day when the Prince of Peace showed up. So I come to the question to ask you, and that is this: do you have peace within today? That's the question. There's a verse out of Isaiah 26, verse 3. It says, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you." What an amazing verse. That you keep in perfect peace. If you go back to the Hebrew, it actually says, if you keep in peace, peace. It's translated perfect in English, but if you go back to the original, it says that you will be in peace, peace, as you keep your mind stayed upon the Lord. Because it shows you trust Him. Regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the weight, regardless of the chaos, it says if you keep your mind stayed upon the Prince of Peace, that you will experience His peace in your life. What an amazing thought. And so today I would propose that if you find yourself in unrest, in unpeace, worried about the world situations, and wondering how it's going to trust or affect you, I would suggest if those things are crowding over you and weighing on you, that you have strayed from the Prince of Peace. That your mind is no longer stayed upon Him, but it's upon those things that largely we can't do anything about except pray and do the right thing in the circle that we're in. Jesus came to bring peace. He is the Prince of Peace. And He says when our mind is stayed upon Him, that we will have His peace. Let me conclude with these verses, then they could also be a blessing over your life. As we gather here, maybe tonight and tomorrow and this week with family. And so remember these words. And it can be a blessing in your life as well. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to recapture again the reality that part of who you are. We speak the name of Jesus, but the name of Jesus also contains wonderful counsel, mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. That when we say the name of Jesus, we receive all four of those amazing, wonderful life flow from you into our lives. And God, I pray that this Christmas, that you would signal to us and ask ourselves the question, what is our mind stayed upon? And when our mind is stayed upon the Prince of Peace, we'll have that peace. And when our mind is stayed upon what the world has to offer, we will find ourselves in unrest. So, Lord, I pray that you would come and bring to us today your goodness in the form of your peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.